Thank you for downloading from Richmond First United Methodist. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org.
Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came out, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear." This is the word of God for the people of God.
So this is one of those moments we were talking about a little after the Finding Nemo clip, isn't it? I mean, a huge crowd has collected on the hillside. Jesus wants to teach. He takes the posture of a teacher, which for his day was not to stand up in front, but to be seated. But there was such a large crowd that to be heard, he got in a boat and went out onto the lake and sat in the boat and was speaking to the crowd. With this big crowd assembled, with Jesus called upon to preach and teach, he tells a story about a farmer who goes out to plant seeds. And some of it grows and some of it doesn't grow. And then he says, if you have ears to hear, then hear. And that apparently was the end of the message. He left the lake, left the audience, left his hearers with only that story to go with. Now, we know the story. We heard Kayla tell the kids all about it down here just a few minutes ago. We've heard it preached and taught in Sunday school since we were kids, many of us. So we know that this is not just instructions in agriculture, that Jesus has a bigger point in mind. I'm sure his listeners knew that he had a bigger point in mind. His disciples knew he had a bigger point in mind. They just had no idea what it was. They had that moment, like Marlin in the Finding Nemo. I know he's talking to me. I can see his lips move. I know you're trying to tell me something. I just don't understand the words. And so they go to ask him. And in this moment, I think something very important happens. If you are a lover of the Gospels, as I am, and I'm using the pearl here, the four books of the Bible, and you've come to know Matthew at all, you understand this is a book about discipleship. This is a book about how to follow Jesus. It's got the Jesus story in it. But it also has a lot of advice about what it means to be a disciple. Now that's our mission statement here at the church, making disciples that make a difference. Matthew tells us several things about what makes a person a disciple, and one of them is right here in this story. They heard, and they didn't get it at first, and they went to Jesus and said, "Please help me understand this." In other words, their initial response to being puzzled by Jesus is, "I want more." They want more of what Jesus has to offer. And that's what discipleship is about. We've been working on a discipleship path for people who come to our church. And wherever you are, we hope, you know, you can plug into this and say, this is the next step for me in getting closer to God, is this next thing. And it's divided into four sections for us. And we use this little saying to remember it: take root and grow, bear fruit and sow. Say it with me: take root and grow, bear fruit and sow. And so we have today this beautiful banner with the take root. That's what we're going to be talking about today. How many of you have ever seen this banner before? Okay, good. Those of you who didn't raise your hand, it's been hanging on the balcony for 4 years right up here. I'm right with you. Now, there's things in my head. You can ask my wife about the stuff I can't find in the kitchen drawers at home. All right? But it's one of those things with which we are constantly surrounded that we just don't notice. So here it is. It's take root. And you say, well, if we're going to talk about take root, why are we reading the parable of the sower? Shouldn't the parable of the sower come when we're talking about sow? That is a very good question. I'm glad you asked. First of all, let's say right up front, we think of that this is a circular process. This is best described, discipleship is best described in a circular sort of way. In other words, when the gospel takes root in my life and I grow and I begin to bear fruit, one of the things that's going to happen is I'm going to plant seeds of the gospel in another person's life and they're going to begin to grow. So it's a circular process and you really could jump in most anywhere. The other thing I want to say to you though is there's a problem calling this the parable of the sower. I know we learned it that way in Sunday school and it's probably got that above the passage in your Bible. It's not really a parable about the sower at all. It's a parable about soil in the parable. The sower is constant. The seed is constant. What changes from one part of the story to the next that keeps things moving along and gives the story its meaning, what changes is the condition of the soil. This was kind of driven home to me. I was preaching on a mission trip to Peru. They'd asked me to preach one evening. And so I've got a translator. And if you've ever taught in that kind of situation before, you know, you need to speak a sentence. Then you need to give them a moment to speak the sentence in Spanish to the audience. And you've got to give that a minute to sink in. And then you repeat that process. And what do you do with yourself after you've delivered the message and this person now is talking? What do you know, you stand there and just watch? Do you smile? Do you nod? I thought it might be cute to act it out. I don't know why you're laughing. This was a genius stroke, I thought. And so I'm telling the story about a farmer went out to sow, and while she's saying it in Spanish, I'm demonstrating like this. And everybody started laughing. Much as you just did for no apparent reason. So I asked the translator, what's going on? And someone in the back said something in Spanish. And she said, they say you're not planting corn, you're feeding chickens. And that's true. You know, agriculture in their country is very much about corn. And you don't plant corn like this. You plant corn like this, right? I mean, each plant has got its own hill, and that's what they're accustomed to. And it drove home to me the odd nature of what the sower is doing here. He is throwing seed and it is going everywhere. On the path, on the rocky ground, fertile ground, in the weeds, it's going everywhere. And what an odd way that is to do agriculture, but that's part of the point of the story, isn't it? Is that the seed is constant, the sower is constant. The thing that changes from one part of the story to the next is the condition of the soil. He starts off with the path. And what happens to seed that falls on the path is, he says, the birds come down and they snatch it away. Now, one advantage we have with this particular parable is that Jesus does explain it to his disciples later. And what he says to them is that the birds are Satan and the enemy coming down and taking the seed of the gospel away from this hard-packed ground. You have dogs that you keep in your backyard? Only me? Wow, okay. I don't know that cats do quite the same thing, but dogs will wear a path in the yard down through the grass, straight to the dirt, hard-packed dirt. No grass is going to grow on that. I remember when I was going to University of Kentucky, there's this one section of the university campus, this beautiful, long pedestrian thoroughfare with a 8-foot sidewalk down the middle of it, and every 20 feet or so, in perfect perpendicular lines, two sidewalks go out to the buildings on the side, and then you go another 80 feet and two more perfectly perpendicular sidewalks. I am an architect. I can tell you that on paper, that looked fantastic when you are looking at the plan. I can also tell you that in reality, is utterly impractical. No college student is going to walk 80 feet this direction, turn at a right angle, and walk into the building. What they began to do, of course, was cut across all of those angles. And so every summer when the students were gone, physical plant would come in and try and plant seed back over that ground that had been worn, the path that had been worn in the ground, and it never would take. And if it did take, it'd just be trampled down the next school year until finally, I don't know how many years they've been doing the plant and die approach, but my sophomore year, they began laying sidewalks where the students were walking, right? Instead of expecting the students to walk where they had the sidewalks. That's what happens, that hard-packed ground. You can't grow stuff there. The seed won't penetrate. It can't get down and begin to take root before the wind blows it away or bird snatches it away or something happens to it. And that's the symbol in Jesus' parable of those hearts that just simply are not prepared to hear it yet. And I don't know if you've experienced this with people in your life, or maybe even you've experienced this in your own life at one time or another, where whatever it was that God was trying to tell you, you're just not ready to hear it yet. From time to time as a pastor, when someone comes and they've had an experience, maybe they've been on retreat or didn't come back, or maybe it even happens in Sunday morning worship, but someone will come and talk to me and they said, "I really appreciate the message today. I've been in church my whole life. Nobody has ever talked to me about the love of Jesus before. And I know better than that." I mean, there may be a church or two out there somewhere that occasionally forgets to mention it when they should, but I know there's no church anywhere that does not major in the love of Jesus. And if you say you've been in church your whole life and you haven't heard it, what's really happened is it's bounced off your hard-packed heart and been snatched away. So there's other soil. It's the rocky ground. Jesus says the seed takes root in the rocky ground, but with the rocks just below the surface there, the root never gets down very deep. And so when the sun comes out, as it does in August, you ever plant grass in the springtime and you think it's doing great until the sun hits it in August and all of a sudden it goes brown, right? Because the roots are not down there yet. They're not down to the real nutrition, to the where the water stays for a while. And Jesus says this is like that person who receives the word and it begins to take root in their lives, but their understanding never grows very deep. And so when trouble or persecution comes, it burns away. I'm sure you've seen that too. It's a sad thing to watch, isn't it? When someone just getting started out in their faith has some tragedy enter into their life and suddenly they've given up. I read an article a few years ago about a panel of biblical scholars that had been pulled together. These are people who, you know, knew the Greek, knew the history, knew the Hebrew, top of the line biblical scholars. They had been brought together because each of these six had something in common. They had all turned away from their faith in spite of having profound knowledge of the scripture. They would all tell you that they no longer really believe. We're talking Jews and New Testament Christians alike. And I think that when they gathered these people together to interview them, I think probably what the editor was trying to uncover is, see, if you really study it, if you really look at it from a scholarly perspective, it all kind of falls apart. But what they learned instead was that each of these persons had in their life the death of a loved one or a tragedy in their hometown or some tremendous evil that they had witnessed in their life that they simply could not reconcile with the picture of a loving God. And so it wasn't the scholarship, it was the pain. It was the pain that destroyed their faith. And it can happen. Like the hot sun scorching the newly grown grass. It can happen. But here's the thing. Grass needs sun to grow. It's not the sun that's the problem. It's a lack of a deep root. It's a lack of a deep understanding. When the root gets down deep enough, that sun, as much as pain can challenge our faith, it's also where our faith grows and matures. Jesus talks about another kind of ground. He talks about the seed that falls among the thorns, among the weeds. It's interesting what he says about this one, because the other ones die, but this one doesn't really. It's growing. It's there. What he says of it is it doesn't bear fruit because the weeds are robbing it of its nutrients and of the sunlight and all the stuff that makes plants grow. This plant is there. It's still alive. It's just kind of choked out and it's not thriving. It's not bearing fruit. We, Kim and I love having our own place in our own yard. We always lived in parsonages till we moved here, and then we have a house that we can call our own now. Still belongs mostly to the bank, but we call it ours. And we work on the yard, and Kim loves her flowers. It's a ritual every spring on Mother's Day to go to the Sunshine Grow Shop and get the flowers that we're going to lay in for the spring. Love planting them. I love watching them grow. Our one major annual disappointment every year is our wisteria. The wisteria has been at the house for 5 years now. It went in on Mother's Day. It looks to me like it's doing fine. It is green. It is sending out tendrils and shoots everywhere. I have to prune it just about weekly through the growing season to keep it from overtaking the whole house. It gives us shade up on the back deck. It gives us shade down on the lower patio. It is lush and green and beautiful. But every spring we watch it, and not once in 5 years has it had a single blossom on it. I take that back. It had one single blossom on it last year. And the picture we had of this wisteria was that it was going to have these cascading blossoms on it. You've seen the pictures of other people's houses, right, where this happens. And that's what it's supposed to do. And it just every year it makes my wife physically angry that we have given this plant so much love and care, and it has taken from us and become wonderfully lively and verdant. What it is not is it's not blooming. And this is the picture that Jesus has of that seed that fell in the thorny ground. Oh, it's there. It's growing. It's alive. But it's not doing what I planted it for. It's supposed to bear fruit. It's supposed to feed people. It's supposed to make a difference in someone's life. And it's just sitting there in among the weeds. And he names the weeds. And boy, I wish he hadn't said this. Could we skip over this part? No. He says that the weeds represent the cares of the world and worldly wealth. that rob the plant of the nutrients it needs to bear fruit. Methodism over in England among coal miners. John Wesley was not a coal miner, but he preached among coal miners. He went out during the shift change, stood up on a crate, because Wesley only stood about yay high naturally, but he one of the original soapbox preachers. On his stump or on a crate, he'd stand up and he'd preach at the shift changes, and the testimony is that men coming out of the mines would stop to hear him, and tears would carve white streams down the black soot on their faces as they listened to him talk about the gospel. That is where Methodism was born, and it came to the United States, and it took root on the American frontier where things were rough and ready, and people were trying to scrabble a living from the land, and it took root, Methodism, among the poor and the lower classes and the hard-working folk. And the message in Methodism, along with salvation through grace and belief in Jesus Christ, was about life change. And in the American frontier, there was a lot of life that needed to be changed. There was a lot of alcohol abuse and gambling and those sorts of things. You've seen the Western movies, right? I did, you know, life's not like the movies, but there's a lot of that going on. And so what happens as Methodism begins to take root is that the very demographic that we are preaching to begins to change, because when you take substance abuse out of your life, when you take a gambling problem out of your life, when you begin to be remodeled into a better citizen, then something happens. And so you become, you know, socially upwardly mobile. And so at some point, the audience that Methodism was preaching to became middle class. And at some point after that, the audience that Methodism was preaching to became upper middle class, and so on. And I'm not sure that it's coincidence that that's about when our denomination began to decline. Because I think there is a danger in having a full life, a full pocket, a full table, a full closet, that suddenly I've got a lot of stuff I need to attend to and a lot of places I need to be and a lot of people I need to please. And I've begun to lose my focus on the one thing. So it's a parable about soils. It's a parable about being receptive to what God wants to say to you and do in your life. It's a parable about seeking a deeper understanding so that when the pain comes, it makes you stronger instead of tearing you up. It's a parable about focus. There's a parable that was acted out by those disciples on the lakeshore that day who went to Jesus and said, "We need more. We just got to have more. We've got to understand better." So where's the work of the church in this? We're supposed to build scarecrows, rock walls, and garden gloves. That's what we're supposed to do. There are still people out there whose hearts are hard packed and are not ready to hear the good news that we have to give them. And I'm not sure that we can really change that. I think that's got to be a work of the Spirit in their lives. But in the meantime, when the enemy would come down and snatch the seeds away, there ought to be someone to bat the crows aside. In the meantime, there ought to be someone praying for the souls of these folks. Someone calling down the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ against the enemy in their lives. How many of you ever been out in the countryside north of Lexington, say between Paris and Georgetown, out that way, drive to Cynthiana, on up into Washington County, maybe even beautiful part of the world? You notice the stone walls alongside the narrow roads. They've got the dry-laid stone walls on both sides. Gorgeous work. There are people who train these days to try and be able to recreate those dry stone walls. I asked somebody out in that part of the country, what are those for? They're not tall enough to keep a horse in, right? I mean, these are horse farms. You got to have a wood fence to keep the horse in. Sheep would go right over. What's that fence for? And the old timers in that part of the world will tell you exactly what they're for. That's how we got the rocks out of the field. It wasn't about the fence at all. It was about preparing the ground. It was about getting the rocks out of the field. The work of the church is to help remove the obstacles in people's hearts so that they can have a deeper understanding of what God's doing. I think the first one's about prayer. I think this one's about Bible study. The third one, and always, this is why I don't have a garden. The third one is, to be honest with you. Like I said, we love going and buying the plants. We love planting them. We love watching them grow. But about the middle of July every year, we hit the gardening wall. Because the only thing left to do is get down on your hands and knees with your gloves on and pull the weeds. And pull gently pull aside the plants you're trying to keep and get to the roots of the one you're trying to get out and pull them out. Because you know if you don't, for some reason, what's good soil for my flowers is also good soil for my weeds. Will take over. So the work of the church is to help us focus on what belongs in the garden and to help us root out what doesn't belong in the garden and throw it away. And that is backbreaking work done best on your knees. I'm going to say, I think if the first one's about prayer and the second one's about Bible study, that the third one's about generosity. It's about letting go of the things that have got hold of you so that you can focus on what God is doing in your life. So what it means to be a disciple is to be that person that hears the voice of God and knows, I don't get it yet, but doesn't let go of Jesus till he gets an answer. I'm still doing this. I've been, for 30 years, I'm supposed to have been the professional. And I tell you, I'm still doing this every day, grabbing hold of God's word and wrestling it to the ground and holding it there until it tells me something new. That's what it means to be a disciple, so that we won't just grow in amongst the weeds, but we will bear fruit. We will change the world. Peace and justice will flow, and the kingdom of God will begin to bubble up around us. Life will be in our footprints as we move through the world.
To hear more sermons, find out more about us, and see what's going on in our community, visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org. This has been Richmond First United Methodist Church, growing disciples who make a difference.